We're looking at the weeds of anger. Look again to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 that we were looking in last week when we ended. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. All right, we saw that there are correct times to get angry, and even when we get sinfully angry, what is the principle that should govern how long that lasts? One day. All right, don't let the sun go down on your anger. What does that mean, don't let the sun go down on your anger? All right, take care of it right away. Don't let that keep on going. What happens if we do not obey the injunction that is found here about not letting the sun go down on our anger? Well, what happens? Verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. If we do let the sun go down on our anger, what are we doing without taking care of it? Deb?
Letting the weeds start to grow.
All right, we're letting the weeds start to grow. What does verse 27 say we're doing? We are giving the devil much opportunity, all right? And we saw last week that unbelievers often hold on to their anger. They don't deal with it. And believers often do the same. How do we know that believers often do the same thing?
I do.
All right, there's believer, there's one. All right, there's believers, there's two. Believers is plural, okay? But how else do we know that believers often do the same? Let's say that we don't have two volunteers who admit that I do this. We often think, well, you're a Christian, you shouldn't do that. Well, that is correct. You shouldn't do that. But we do do that. And Paul just assumes that believers are doing that. And the reason that we know that there are believers who do this is because Paul writes them a letter. And in that letter, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. He's writing to believers, all right? He's writing to believers. He's giving them a command to put away sinful anger and the things that accompany that sinful anger. Now remember, this command is rooted in the truths of the gospel. Remember our little phrase, the imperatives flow from the indicatives. And Ephesians is such a perfect book for that. If you'll go through the first three chapters, you won't find one command. You won't find one imperative. You'll only find gospel truths about man, about God, about Christ, all of the conditions that people are, the doctrine that's found there. And then in the roots of all of those doctrines that are found in Ephesians 1 through 3. When you get into chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, that's where we have the commands. And we can never separate those imperatives from the indicatives. If you divorce the imperatives from the indicatives, if you divorce the commands from the truths, what do you have? Mrs. Stabler. You have legalism. You have moralism. It's not just a term that you throw out there then that's just legalism or that's moralism. Often moralism or legalism just becomes a word that is thrown out there because you have a standard that's stronger than my standard, so you're just a legalist. That is not what legalism is. But you have a religion of demands that has no basis in the gospel. How does that differ from Roman Catholicism? How does that differ from Mormonism? How does that differ from Jehovah's Witnessism? How does that differ from any other religion in the world? Well, the answer is it doesn't. All right? This is so important for us to remember. I believe it was Pastor Chris Anderson, who was the pastor out at Tri-County. We sing a number of his hymns, and there are probably 9 or 10 in our hymn book. And I remember reading one of Chris's blogs about 10 years ago, probably, and he had written on there, if I can finish a message, preaching a message, and if a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a Roman Catholic could go away from that message and agree with it and think that was a good message, I have not preached the gospel. And that is so true. And I began to look at my messages and say, there's a lot of my messages then that are not truly about Christ and the gospel, because there's a lot of people who could go away and be happy with what I preached and they wouldn't understand the gospel. And that's a very serious thing for us as Christians. We need to be sure when we're talking to people, when we're giving them the gospel, we're not just giving them commands to do, but the gospel is what God has done for man through Christ in saving sinners. Paul is writing here to command Christians. And there are many Christians who have stunted growth in Christ, stunted growth in their Christianity, because they aren't rooted and they're not grounded in the truths of the gospel. And therefore, they hang on to their anger, whether righteous or sinful, and they do not go and confess it. They don't seek to confess it if it is their fault, or they don't go and confront what needs to be confronted if it's somebody else's fault. So the attitude of every single one of us, I mentioned this last week, the attitude of every single one of us, myself included, ought to be, God, if I have these weeds of anger in my life, please. And we ought to just stop and be quiet with God and say, please, I beg of you, excuse me, help me not to just pull off the tops of the weeds without getting at the roots. What does it look like in everyday life when we just pull off the tops? What are things that we say to other people dealing with anger and resentment and bitterness? What are things that we say to other people when we're just pulling off the tops of the weeds and not getting at the roots? Chris? Doesn't matter. Doesn't really matter. Chuck? Just forget about it. Anything else come to mind? Ruthie?
You make me so angry instead of realizing it's yourself.
You make me so angry. All right? Good. We say things like, oh, it wasn't a big deal. And oftentimes if we're dealing with the tops of the weeds of anger, we're saying that wasn't a big deal, then we're lying, because the roots are down in there and we're not willing to deal with what the roots truly are. If it's still bothering us, if we say, well, it's not a big deal, and it's still bothering us, then we haven't dealt with the roots of anger. We say, it's not my problem, it's theirs. But if it continues to bother me, and it is something I can't cover in love, then it is my problem and not theirs. These are calls for biblical communication. These are calls for true Christian love to our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we don't want to continue in the sins and the weeds of anger. Now, likewise, we don't want those people who were triggers, who provoked our sinful anger, to continue in their sin, all right? Well, we want to take care of our sin, and we don't want people who are showing these weeds of anger in their lives, we don't want them to continue in their sin. Why should we not want them to continue in their sin? Faith? All right, because as my life doesn't bring glory to God if I continue in sin, their life is not bringing glory to God if they continue in their sin. And that's true Christian love. Love for God, his name first, and then love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So the goal of the Christian is growth in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, God, if I have the weeds of anger in my life, please, I beg of you, help me not to just pull off the tops of them without dealing with the roots, but help me to live in the light of your gospel. And I would be willing to do whatever needs to be done in order for me to live a life that is pleasing to you as your child in any way that you point out to me. How do you truly go to someone you're angry with, that you have been bitter against, that you have resentment toward, and how do you deal with the roots of this sin without just breaking off the top of the weed in your life and not getting at the roots? How do we do that? Any ideas? Let me ask first, is it easy? No, it's not easy. Bev? All right, first of all, we should pray about it. All right? Is that all we should do? We have to do it, okay? We are to pray about it. A lot of times, Christian people, we have the tendency to say, well, I'll just pray about it. And we use prayer as an excuse for what God says we ought to do about it. All right, Faith? At the same time, we can go do something without praying about it. All right, so both things ought to be definitely visible and active in our lives. You can only deal with this with someone else and with your own life if you love God and if you love your neighbor as yourself. You show that you love God by obeying him in this. And then you show that you love your neighbor by not letting him or by not letting her continue on in the sin that is so deadly. This is love. And you show that you love when we don't, when we refuse to do this, we show that we love ourselves first and foremost. Ruthie?
Yesterday, my sister was telling me about a situation, a person that she is very angry with, and I said, the way you're explaining it to me, though, I kind of get feeling the other person doesn't even have a clue that you're angry with them, and so you really need to go to them and just say, you know, such and such happened, and if we aren't offended, and we talk about it, rather than, I mean, we were together for a couple hours, and she got bringing it up about how she was such a person, and I'm like, you're holding that in yourself and going more damage to yourself than if you just go and get it out in the open.
How did she respond? Can we ask? Oh. Okay. As Christians, we cannot expect God's blessing on our lives. We cannot. If we know, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Anywhere that we know that God is giving us a command, when we know the gospel and we're rooted in the gospel, when God gives us commands like that, if we do not do them, it is sin to us. We show that we love ourselves first and foremost if we refuse to obey God in seeking to restore a relationship. Can you say that your goal is to honor God and honor Christ in dealing with the weeds of anger in your life? Can you honestly say that's my goal? Well, maybe yes and maybe no, but even if something or someone brings to our attention something that we are doing that is truly sin against God, we ought to say, God, I recognize that this is painful. My flesh does not want to do what you're directing me to do, but you are my God. You are my God. You are my King. You are my authority. And please make me willing so that I will bring glory to you, and so that I will be in the place where you can bless me spiritually for my own good as your child. Faith?
Thank you.
keep short accounts with people. That helps very much in just dealing with things that really aren't a big deal. Just deal with those in the beginning and develop a friendship and a relationship with that person where they can do the same with you. Alex. If that, okay. All right. If everyone is offending you, maybe you are the problem. I don't think you're. Do you want to say anything about that, Faith? Okay.
If it's a big deal, yes, but I think that like we never deal with anything, and so we never have like a working relationship even sometimes, even in our own, people who love the most, and then all of a sudden there's this, volcanic explosion that happens. That's what happens.
All right. I do remember a personal example when I was in college. And my sophomore year, for my work schedule, I ended up taking a number of senior classes. It was the most difficult year of my life. I was a sophomore, and I had 32 papers that I had to write my senior year. And remind you, this is right before computers were the big thing. So I had a typewriter. And I had all these papers that I had to do. And I remember going through that year, and I would go to bed at 11 o'clock every night, because you had to. And I would get up at 5:30 every morning because that's the earliest that you could get up. And I worked every afternoon for 4 hours at Greenville High School. And it was just a crazy life. I had no time. I didn't read the newspaper. Matt and Mikey and I, we like Cleveland sports. And I just have no recollection of Cleveland sports from those years when I was in college because I didn't read the newspaper or anything. And people say, you remember this guy? It's like, no, I have no idea who that was. So I remember after lunch at 12:30, every day I would try to get back to my room at 12:30, and I had about 20 minutes before the next class, I had to leave for my next class. And I would lay down, and I would just consciously, all right, relax your head, relax your shoulders, and I would fall asleep pretty quickly, and at 10 to 1, the bell would go off, and I would go to my class. Well, I had a roommate. I had one single roommate. He was a single kid. He was a single kid. He was a single child, only child in his family. And he was a spoiled brat. And everything, he would just come in every day, like about 12:40 when I had just gotten to sleep. And he would just take the door and turn the handle real loud, walk in, kind of slam the door, turn the lights on. And I didn't say anything for about a month. Like Faith said, I just kind of let that go on. Well, one day, I was just exhausted. In the middle of my 20-minute nap, he came in and did this, and I got out of my bed, and I just lost it with him. And he was looking at me, and it was kind of like Ruthie said, he just had no idea that he was even doing anything that was offensive, and I was the one stewing about it and becoming bitter about it and all those different issues. And I didn't just deal with it in the beginning like I should have, just with kindness and say, hey, would you be thoughtful or something like that when you come in the room and I'm taking a nap every day when you come in after lunch. That's what's happening. Ruthie? The planner?
Thank you.
Happy family reunion. All right, Chris? All right, that was... All right, that a lot of times is what we talk about being led by the Holy Spirit. We're in his truth, we're in his word, we're talking to him, and he will show us the things that need to be confronted and the things that need to be covered by his wisdom. Faith? And I would agree with that. We're very poor people as far as communicating with each other goes. And that comes as you live, or that's solved as you live in the light of the gospel, recognizing who we are. We're nothing but sinners saved by grace. Wretches who needed amazing grace. So just in the course of everyday living, deal with the little things that come up. Same roommate that I had, he was my only roommate, only one I had. And Sunday afternoons, they would give you like a bag lunch. And sometimes it was a cold cut sandwich, and sometimes it was peanut butter and jelly. But they'd give you a little container of peanut butter and a little container of jelly, and you'd put that on your bread and make your sandwich. One night it was about 10 o'clock, and I was getting ready to take a shower, and I get my towel. And there were these two big gobs of peanut butter on my towel. And I thought, what in the world is this? And so I asked my roommate, I said, what is this? Because he goes, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that was your towel. I was like, we have two people in this room. And how did you not know that that was my towel and not your towel? Why did you wipe it on your towel? And it happened about 3 weeks later, the same thing. So I did confront that immediately both times, especially since I was going to go take a shower with a peanut butter towel. All right, forget all that. That's beside the point. Face says it's still there. I forgot about that until we were talking about this. Do we believe that taking care of issues is really for our good? Or do we think that God wants us to do this so that he just wants to cause more problems for us? I don't want things to go well for you, so I'm going to give you some problems to deal with. There is something so freeing about confessing our sin and getting those things right and starting over, as it were, and having those sinful burdens lifted through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God saves sinners from their sins. And since I am still a sinner, I need to be saved from these sins in my life. And since you're still a sinner, you need to be saved from those things in your life. And we work through that together because we love God, because we love Christ, and because we love each other. Deb? No, because love does cover a multitude of sins. And we
need to communicate this to the other person, saying, you know, this really, what you did really upset me, but it's okay now.
No, if it's okay, it's okay. If it's not okay, then you do need to have that conversation.
But I think once you get to the part,
are you talking about we need to pray about it?
Right. Well, when somebody makes you angry, the first thing we should do is pray and then do. But sometimes the doing is the Lord's doing and not us doing.
Okay, sometimes.
Sometimes.
All right.
That's sometimes.
And we had a message about a year and a half ago, maybe on a Sunday evening, about when to confront and when to cover. That's part of where the wisdom comes in, of dealing with our sin and with other people's sin in the church. When do you think you should cover, and when do you think you should confront? What's something that might govern that? Should you only confront if you think the person's going to respond well? How do you think Nathan felt when he was going to David after David covered his sin with Bathsheba and had Uriah murdered in the war, and he lied and his adultery and all this? You think with the night that God came to Nathan and said, Nathan, tomorrow you're going to go and speak to King David about his sin. All right, God, let me pray about this. I think I could cover this. If you are the prophet Nathan, what could happen to you? You could get your head cut off. You're a prophet. He's the king. Okay, but do you think he still wanted to go and confront that? All right, without personal sin.
Right.
Correct.
Right, so I think that's where the guy doesn't know what he's saying.
Yes, I do understand. I'm just saying.
Okay.
I understand that. What I'm saying is, how easy is it to confront? And it's never easy to confront sin, whether it's something we think somebody will be receptive to hearing or whether we think they won't be receptive to hearing that. It's very, very difficult to do that, but is what God commands us to do. Faith? All right. God's glory is the ultimate overarching principle that should govern. Should I confront this or should I cover this? Or what was the other? Or my preference. What do I desire most? Dan?
If you're asking when to confront, when to cover, if it's an occasional one-to-one offense, it's not a norm between the two of you, if that can be an opportunity to cover. If it's, like in your example with David, public, if it's a public thing, there's other people that are involved,
Okay, good. Is it occasional? Is it a habit? Is it personal? Is it private? Is it public? How much of that needs to be confronted and covered? Good. Tom?
What about the times that you cannot confront?
Good.
Like, you're driving down a road, you've got a green light, and if you had been 1 mile an hour faster, the guy who runs the red light would have hit you. And you get angry because, come on, you start beating on your chest, come on, keep pumping, because he almost killed you. What do you do then?
Well, you can confront it. There's called road rage.
Yeah, but he's already gone.
Correct.
And he can't.
I'm not promoting road rage, okay? That was a joke.
We get it.
Somebody who listens online someday may not get it.
Place that anger and not thankfulness.
Well, I think that's a correct response to be angry. Hey, you could have killed me. You could have killed someone else. There is a righteous anger. Correct. So immediately, I think the right response is anger. How do we respond to that?
The thank God comes after the anger.
Correct.
Yeah, but in the moment, you don't think of that.
No, I mean, because they could have killed someone and being reckless, not obeying the laws that are the laws of the land, and there is a righteous anger that wells up inside of us. Now, you may not ever have an opportunity to take care of that with that person, and that's okay, but you shouldn't go to bed stewing on that either. Whether it's righteous or unrighteous, let not the sun go down on your anger. And then you say, God, thank you so much for protecting me from idiots like that, and thank you for protecting other people from idiots like me at different times. Faith?
I don't know why, but on my phone came up with something about this guy on a motorcycle, and he actually came up to this girl, and he said, very calmly, he said, what is so important that you have to text while driving? You almost literally hit me twice. And she was just really surprised, and she said, I'm lost, and so I was looking at my map, and he said, wouldn't you think it would be much safer to
All right, that would be an example of confronting something even biblically without just taking care of the problem, the issue there before it, well.
And she said, you're right, I'm sorry.
And Proverbs speaks to that. A soft answer
turns away wrath.
But grievous words stir up anger. All right, weeds are always something that we should want to get rid of. We have some new flowers planted out in the front here. Many of you may have noticed that. Hopefully all of you have noticed that. It's beautiful. And they've been there for probably about a month and a half now. Flowers planted, mulch was put down. And about 2 or 3 weeks ago, we began to see some weeds coming through the mulch and into the flower beds. So some of our men who care to serve us in making our grounds look attractive, some of them have pulled out some of the weeds. What happens if the weeds are ignored? Think of a garden where the weeds are ignored. What happens? Dorothy?
They spread.
They choke out the good things. What else do weeds do? Sam? They're a pain to pull. That's true. How many of you with parents have you said, I want you to go out and weed? What kid would say, yes, I get to go pull weeds. That's the funnest thing ever. Mike?
Weeds don't like Roundup.
Weeds don't like Roundup. That's a lot easier to do. And it's easy to go in with a Roundup mentality, right? I'm just going to spray some chemicals here and whatever dies, dies. Well, the thing with Roundup, what does it also kill? It kills the good things, too. Ruthie?
They keep coming back.
Weeds keep coming back. Very good. Somebody else had a hand. Beth?
It actually is so funny.
and it will come back stronger and deeper. Okay, too many to deal with. Dan? All right, dealing with deep roots takes a bigger tool, takes more effort, takes blood, sweat, and tears sometimes. Wayne? All right, they rob the good plant, the wheat, as it were, of nutrients and sunlight. They block out the sunlight. Good. And what was the other thing you said, the last thing? They get so big that when you pull them out. Right. What parable comes to mind with that? The wheat and the tares. Jesus said, let the tares alone and let them grow with the wheat. Go ahead, Wayne. It's easier to get the weeds when they're little and not when they're big. All right, Chris? I would be curious, how many of you have never weeded anything? Never. No one. All right. How many of you grew up weeding stuff? All right. Good number of you. Well, if your garden is overtaken with weeds, it looks bad. But the weeds will choke out the flowers. They'll cover them so that you can't see them. Keeps the sunlight from getting there, keeps nutrients from getting there. If it's just a mulch bed, out here we just have a new mulch bed that was put in. There's no flowers in it, it's just a mulch bed. But if you have that covered in weeds, that just looks bad as well. In our spiritual lives, though, if we ignore the weeds of anger, it's not just that things will look bad. Ignoring the weeds of anger will poison other people, other parts of our own lives. And the weeds suffocate the real fruit that God desires to produce in us through his Holy Spirit. And we do not adorn the doctrine of God with the weeds of anger. Well, what are some of the noxious weeds that spring up from unresolved anger? And Bridges mentions five for us. The first one he mentions is resentment. And he says resentment is basically anger that we hold onto. You did that to me, you said that to me, you made that gesture to me in front of other people, and you say, well, when did this happen? Because I don't recall that. 6 years, 2 months, and 16 days ago. But who's counting, right? And somebody may not even say that, but they know exactly when that happened. And Bridges says, resentment may be more difficult to deal with than outwardly expressed anger, because the person often continues to nurse his wounds and dwell on his ill treatment. Where's the focus there? On self. And if you are the cause of that anger or resentment, as Ruthie said before, you often have no idea that anger or that resentment even exists in this other person. It didn't affect you for the past 6 years, 2 months, and 16 days, but it certainly affected the other person who is bringing this to your attention for the past 6 years, 2 months, and 16 days. Perhaps you did know that you were the principal cause. What should you do? Perhaps you know that you were the principal cause of somebody's anger or resentment or something like that. What should you do? Ruthie? And was it changed?
Yes.
Oh. And I think that's what Faith was referring to. That sounds like it was handled very well. Because that is rude and offensive to be in something like that and somebody's not paying attention, and every time it gets to their turn, they're busy doing something else or on their phone texting. And I think that was a good, correct thing to do and say in that situation. And that, yeah, that lasted for 24 hours, but it was taken care of, and now there's no problem. Amen. That's what we're dealing with taking care of issues when they're little and hoping that they don't become big then by God's grace. Tom? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is there in Romans chapter 12. In Ephesians 4, are you still in Ephesians 4? Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, what? Be put away from you, along with all malice. And so, bitterness and resentment here are completely incompatible with Christian character. And it must be put away. That's what Paul says. It's not, you know, if you feel like it, put these things away. These things must be put away from you along with all malice. Faith. All right, that has to be modeled by authority figures. Correct. And I appreciated Deb a couple weeks ago after Sunday school. She had mentioned to me, you know, you said this, and she was exactly right. I did say something that wasn't correct in our Sunday school hour. And she just wrote that to me, and I said, thanks for saying that, Deb, and mentioned that before we started our worship service. And we are sinful people. We're fallen creatures. We make mistakes. I don't think it was sinful what I said, but it wasn't correct. And it could cause somebody to understand something in a wrong light about the Bible. And that's not what we're here for. And so it's a good thing to ask questions. And if you have questions like that, find out. And if people come to you and question things, don't get mad at them. Give them an answer. It may not be the answer that they want, but what does the Bible really say about this? And we should always be willing and ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. In 1 Peter chapter 3. That was resentment and bitterness. We have just a couple minutes. Anybody else want to say anything about resentment? All right, as far as bitterness goes, if you have an ESV study Bible, I really like the note that's there. It says, bitterness comes from a heart that is not right before God. It is a primary characteristic of an unregenerate person. And I thought, and he gave the reference of Romans 3, 10 through 14. And I was thinking through in my mind, that's a primary characteristic of an unregenerate person. And then it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Their mouth is an open sepulcher. And then verse 14 says, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And I thought, oh, yes, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's a primary characteristic of an unregenerate person. Those who are bitter are often found to be cursing. Well, how do they curse? Well, sometimes they do it openly, sometimes they do it under their breath, and sometimes they just do it. People curse openly, sometimes they do it under their breath quietly, and sometimes they just do it in their minds, without ever coming across their lips. As it is a primary characteristic of an unregenerate person, it causes destruction and it causes defilement. And bitterness and resentment are thus completely incompatible with Christian character, with a Christian life, and must be put away. Bridges says that resentment can continue to grow, and it often turns into a feeling of ongoing or continuous animosity. What is animosity? What is animosity? Hatred? Disdain? All right, it's worked out. It's not just a feeling that you have inside, but it's actually becoming more worked out. He says resentment may dissipate over time. Bitterness continues to grow and to increase. Resentment is usually the long-term reaction to a real or perceived wrong when people's initial anger is not dealt with. And that's why it's so important. We give place to the devil when we don't deal with our anger correctly right away. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give opportunity to the devil. And when anger is not dealt with, we give place to the devil, and then the devil often takes that undealt with anger, and he can cause all kinds of spiritual havoc in somebody's life. And it was talked about with the weeds that it chokes out the good fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness, gentleness. And how does resentment and bitterness dwell with kindness and goodness and gentleness? Do those things grow up together in the same fertile soil of a gospel-saturated soul? No. It's either one that's predominant or the other is predominant. One is being choked out all the time. Have you ever said something like this? I have forgiven him, or I have forgiven her, but I don't want anything to do with them. Maybe you didn't say that. Anybody ever thought that? I forgave them, but I don't want anything to do with them. I often found people in 22 years in ministry who will say things like, well, I don't want to be around that person. I just can't stand them. And I'll say, well, God didn't say you have to like them, but he did say you have to love them. And there's a great difference between liking somebody and loving somebody. Liking somebody means you feel some emotional attachment that, hey, I like this person. We can be buddies. And loving a person is, this person has done this and said this and been this way to me. And in spite of all that, God tells me to do what is best for them because that's the love that he showed to me. Tom?
It's an inner battle between good and evil. The stronger will prevail, I think.
It's more than that, all right? Good and evil, we call it. What is Galatians 5 again? Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so the flesh fights against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So we can call it good and evil, but in a Christian's life, it's a battle of the flesh, the part of us that's still unredeemed that will not be perfect until we are in glory and seeing Christ face to face when we're changed. So it's a battle against the flesh and against the Spirit who dwells within us. And it's similar to what you're saying there. All right, well, we will close for this morning. And we'll continue on with the other three fruits, or the three weeds of anger next Sunday morning.